Tonight we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, how He has to do some powerful things in your life. So thank you for being the kind of church that gives permission. You realize that if somebody felt led to do that and you didn't really want to cooperate, it would what the Bible calls quench the Spirit, like throw a wet blanket on what He wants to do. Instead, I think we want to give Him full permission. Amen? Father, I pray You bless the next few moments in this service. For tonight, Father, You have a word for us. We ask You for Your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, will you give our worship team a big hand? You guys are awesome. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I always know it's going to be a good night if I see Pastor John working with his hair on the right side of his head. You know, it just gets worked over there. That's kind of cool. Now, if it ever gets on the right side of Kurt's head, I'm not sure what we're going to do if that works over there, all right? Hey, I want to steer you toward John, the 16th chapter. And before we get there, I want to remind you that since we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight, that there's just so much to the Holy Spirit. And the reason that that is such a cool statement is sometimes we forget that He is such an integral part of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He works in all of our lives. He doesn't work compartmentalizing. In other words, the Holy Spirit isn't something on the shelf, and when we need Him and a specific reason, we pull Him out. You know, when you're in the kitchen and you need a spatula, you don't, you know, you go, where's the spatula? You're looking for that specific tool, you know, for what you want to do. The Holy Spirit's involved in everything that we do. And we understand that maybe in our heads sometimes we forget. In the application process, when we need healing, we go to Jesus the healer. When we need direction, we go to God the Father, and we forget that the Holy Spirit's involved in all of this. I love the picture that we get over in Luke, the 4th chapter, where the Bible says this about Jesus. Right before He went out into the wilderness, remember that story? The Bible says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and He was led by the Holy Spirit out in the wilderness. He was out there how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. He was out there. He was tempted by Satan. The Bible says that He returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. He went into town, went to the synagogue. The Bible says that they handed Him a scroll, and the scroll was something that literally associated itself with Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and He unrolled it, and He says, "And the Lord has anointed me," and this was the launch of Jesus' ministry. Now, I think we understand this from the head up, but at the same time, forget it. Why did Jesus need the assistance of the Holy Spirit? He is God Himself. Now, this may be the weakest reason of all. It may be the most minor reason of all, but to me it's the most important. Because Jesus did everything here on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit because He knew that He was going to be leaving one day and that He would send back the Holy Spirit so that we could do the same things He did and we would have the same access to the same person and the same power, and that is of the Holy Spirit, so that we could rely on Him to do everything that we needed to do. The Holy Spirit's always been our example, and I love the fact that that's a part of what He does. So tonight I want to take you to John the 16th chapter, verses 7 through 14. Before we get there, let me set the stage a little bit. Previously in John the 13th chapter, this is where the Lord's Supper is. This is where Jesus is meeting with His disciples. They had the Passover dinner. They break the bread. They break the wine. They haven't gone to the Garden of Gethsemane yet. So you'll notice over in John the 14th chapter, the 15th chapter, the 16th, 17th chapter, they're basically in between when Jesus, you know, served the Lord's Supper, the Passover, had Passover with His disciples, and when He ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane. A lot of times we read scriptures like that and we go, wow, look at all this great teaching, and sometimes we forget in the context of where it's being taught. Jesus has already told Peter, dude, you're going to deny me 3 times. He's already told Judas, whatever you're going to do, do. He's already washed the disciples' feet. And I don't know if they were walking to or whether they were still lingering in the upper room, but here He's talking and He's telling them. There is a portion in there where He just prays for His disciples. So in the 16th chapter, verse 7 through 14, this is what He says. He says, "I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." In verse 9, He says, "Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and see ye no more. Of a judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And verse 14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, there's this one word in there in the King James Version, which is what I just read from. It says, he will reproof you. Now, reproof is, and when you get into the Greek definition of that, it's the word convict. He will convict you. He will confirm these convictions in your heart. Now, you need to remember that when we're guilty of something, we might feel convicted, okay? Which is important to remember that Jesus, when we do wrong, he convicts us of our sin. In other words, notifies us, I love you too much to let you continue to ruin your life. Satan, you know what he does? Notice I walked over here away from what that picture, because it's a whole different picture. He condemns you. Oh, how horrible. Can you call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a pastor? You call yourself a good person? You know, all he wants to do is condemn, condemn, condemn. And when Jesus works in our life, he convicts us. He draws us back. There's this loving, loving, loving pull on, I love you too much to let you go, keep going down that road. So the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of three things that I want to share with you right now. He says the first one is a sin. One of the jobs, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of their sin. Now, how does he do this? He does it in three different ways, basically. He does it through our feelings. When you've done something wrong, you know it. You don't have to tell a kid who, and here, I don't know why, I don't know where this illustration always came from, you know, stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar. I don't know why, but it's still prevalent today as an illustration. But when you've been guilty of having your hand in the cookie jar, your feelings are, I know I've done wrong, but I did it anyway. Also, with our conscience. We've forgotten what a conscience is around anymore. Our world doesn't have a conscience. There's no right or wrong. It's just whatever I want to do. But a conscience is something that God's built into us. There's this autopilot that lets you know if you're getting off course. Now, I really don't know what an autopilot is, but I do know this much. I've seen it on TV. You just push a button and it flies itself. You know. But then when it starts getting off course, it corrects and brings it back to where it's supposed to be. That's what our conscience does. It tells us you're veering from the wrong thing. When you're in a conversation and, you know, you're supposed to be talking about somebody and all the prayer needs and stuff like that. Next thing you know, somebody's name comes up and you're not talking about prayer needs anymore. You're talking about how they dress, how they feel, how they vote, what they said last. You know, those kinds of things. That's called gossip. And the Holy Spirit kicks in and says, hey, you know what? I'm going to use your conscience right now and make you feel a little uneasy because you're getting off course. The third thing is he works in our heart. This is not only the area of our emotions and everything, but this is where God speaks to us. Remember, the Bible says that we will speak, and the words that we speak reflect what? Our heart. That's why when we use words, guys, they're powerful. Powerful. You can blow somebody up. You can just destroy them. You can rip them to shreds. Or you can give them the greatest reason to want to keep getting up day after day after day. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, out of the mouth comes death and life, because words are powerful, but they're built within our heart. He also does this. God allows us to use our knowledge. The Holy Spirit will use what we know to convict us of our sin. The things that we know that are right and things that we know that are wrong. See, he works all of these things. These aren't mystical. They're just tools that he uses because it's a part of the work of what he does. He also uses the law. Now, if you don't know the law, then you know what? Sometimes you could be guilty and not know it because you didn't know the law. Every time that I've gone on a missions trip, I don't know the culture. I don't know what they do, you know. So I ask the missionaries, what am I supposed to do? What am I not supposed to do? And they'll say, well, whatever you do, don't do this when you call a waiter. Or if you go into someone's home over here, you, God forbid, you wear your shoes in their house. You know, just it's customs more than anything else. But once you know the law, what's right and what's wrong for that person, that circumstance, then you want to obey the law. But God also uses the law to bring us in line with what he wants us to do. Now, why would he do that? Why is it a work of the Holy Spirit? Because when we break the law, we break God's heart. And the longer we break the law, the more disconnected we get from God's heart. And guess who gets damaged? I don't mean this the way it sounds. God grieves, he just grieves greatly when one of his children turns their back or backslide or does something wrong. But the truth of the matter is, we don't hurt God. We hurt us. God loves us so much he doesn't want us. So he gave us the law so that we can obey the law. Where do you get the law? The law you get in God's word. Now, I know a lot of this is like, you know, Christianity 101 to most of us, but we forget. The word is where we find out what the law is. And sometimes we need to remember that God holds us accountable for the law because we do have it in our possession. And I don't know why I want to get off on this tangent just for a second, but I know that we live in a world that has a great deal of technology that really takes us a lot of places. And your phone is a powerful, powerful tool. And you know what? You can have your Bible on your phone. I've never offended if somebody has they look something up in Scripture in church or whatever. I just assume they're Googling whether I just told the truth or not. That's what I assume you're doing. Or either that or, you know, watching TV or whatever. I have no idea. But I do know this much. You know, I've tried to keep the practice to where I pick this book up as much as I can and read out of it. And I'll tell you what, this is just a personal thing. Because you know what? I don't have any apps on this book. I don't have the weather on this book. You know, after I read my devotional, I don't have the opportunity to go, oh, I wonder what's going on Facebook on this book. Now, I realize I sound like I'm really, really old, and I am. I'm on the edge of death, all right? That's how old I really am. But I just want to let you know, sometimes we need to get back to the law. And not that it can't be on your phone, but sometimes it doesn't go all the way to your heart if it's competing with the weather and the local scores and what's happening and that type of thing. And I'll get off that tangent and leave you alone and move on, okay? He convicts us. He approves us of our sin in all those ways. The next thing is that the Bible also says this, that he convicts us or reproves us of righteousness. The Bible tells us that he told him, he said, you will not see me any longer. And the righteousness of Christ was being observed with the disciples as they walked with him. They saw his righteous acts. They heard the words that he said. There wasn't a single thing that he said, wasn't a single thing that he did that didn't honor the God of his Father and honor everything about this. So they saw all of these righteous acts, but we know that this was not a part of the disciples' lives yet. And I found one commentary that kind of put it in the way that I thought was very unique. He said this, at this point, the disciples were merely followers rather than disciples, disciples with Christ. Because with Christ physically absent, how would the disciples be righteous or do righteous acts when the model of Christ, the living Word of God, walking Jesus, was gone? This is supported by the actions of the disciples between the cross and Pentecost. The upper room experience prior to the infilling of the Spirit was more a reaction to the absence of Christ than waiting for the power from on high. You stop and think about it. I'm not trying to demean anything or trying to be a little philosophical with this, but Jesus left and said, I'll send the Comforter, go and wait, and they went. But the Bible tells us that while the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent and the literal model of righteousness was now physically gone, that all they could do was hide out in the upper room, waiting for the promise of the Father, which they didn't know by definition what it was going to be quite yet. So you know what? Stop and think about it. It's almost like all the air leaving from this room. Not only would you be suffocating, you would no longer be able to operate the way that we are. We're built to have this air in our lungs in this life. And if it was gone, it was gone. We're built to be righteous people. So the Holy Spirit, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our righteousness. Now, so here's the cool thing. We have no physical or visual reference to the righteousness, yet we're compelled to righteousness. How? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us toward righteousness. The truth of the matter is, our flesh in the natural form isn't prone to go toward God. It's only the Holy Spirit in us that drives us toward Christ. This body, it wants to be lazy. It wants to be full of lust. It wants to do things that defile God's law. But it's the Spirit that changes us. Now, here's something that I want you to understand. It's kind of cool. Guilt is not always negative. Because if you're guilty of being righteous, that's a pretty good thing, isn't it, don't you think? We always associate guilt with the bad things. Can I just tell you, God loves it when he catches you doing something good. God loves it when he catches you reading his Bible. God loves it when he catches you going to church. God loves it when he catches you sharing the gospel. God loves it when he catches you being kind to somebody else. God loves it when you're a great mom and dad and you just extend the love of Christ to other people. That's called being guilty of being righteous. So when he convicts us of righteousness, sometimes it's not, we kind of go, how does that fit? I thought when we're convicted of something, that must mean we did something wrong. No, it's God coming along going, that was awesome. That was fantastic. I want to see you do that some more. Doesn't it feel good when people pat you on the back? And they go, that was pretty cool. I don't know what they're doing back there in our, you know, kids at night and gravity at night and everything, but I know Pastor Vince, when kids bring their Bibles to, you know, children's church, we celebrate that when they're a part of the offering. We celebrate that when they worship and they sing the song. And we celebrate stuff like that. On a kid level, man, they love that. So we, like disciples, need to be guilty of being righteous as much as possible. And that's another work of the Holy Spirit. I think it was Dawson McAllister, I'm guessing, because I can't remember, but I think it was the one that said, so you know what? If you were ever arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Stop and think about that. Would there be enough evidence? In a trial, would they be able to convict you of being a Christian, or would there be a lack of evidence proving the otherwise? The last thing he says is this, in the Holy Spirit, another work of the Holy Spirit, is that he convicts us or reproves us of judgment. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things, and he reminds us that Satan has already been judged. Now, when we think of judgment, we automatically apply that to ourselves. But there are some times that the Holy Spirit reminds us, you know what? Satan can say a lot of things, and he can try to do a lot of things. He can try to mess up a lot of stuff, but you need to remember what God says, what the Word says. I love that comment. It's really old, but it's still kind of cool when it goes, you know what? I read the last chapter, and I know who wins. I know who wins. There's a little bit of victory in all of that, isn't it? This is exciting. Listen, whenever there's a big ball game, if you knew what the outcome was, you already get excited about the team that's going to win. Woohoo! You know, whatever. And that's what the Bible tells us. It happens all through Revelation. But he has already been judged. Guess what? He lost his power over you. When you surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he lost his power over you. And you need to be reminded of that. And the Holy Spirit works in our life to remind us, hey, you're the victor in this thing. You're the one. Jesus overcame. So you know what? When we sing songs like we sing, there needs to be a sense of celebration and excitement in that, because we're singing about the good stuff. We're thinking about God's already done. He is condemned. His fate has already been decided. And he is indeed limited to only what you will give him. There's the one thing we need to be reminded of. Satan may be powerful. We're no match for him in and of ourselves. But in the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does in our life, he can't do anything in our life unless we give him that leeway. The next time you blow it and you get angry and you just blow your cool and you make a fool out of yourself, don't be getting mad at anybody other than you. You decided to go down that road. You decided to turn that direction, and we need to understand that. The Bible reminds us that he's a roaring lion, not a devouring beast. Roaring lion. Now, we like to play with that, but the truth of the matter is, I don't like roaring lions either. I don't want to be close to a lion. I don't want to be in his presence of a lion. And that's why Satan uses everything he can to scare us. But we remember what God said. And the Holy Spirit, one of the works he does, he goes, listen, we've come along this. Jesus Christ has already defeated him. Verse 12, it says this, there is much that Christ wants to know, but we're just not ready. Now, the meaning of that is that there is so much more Jesus was trying to pour into the disciples, but at that moment, they weren't ready. Why were they not ready? They hadn't been introduced to the Holy Spirit yet. Now, we're not more special than the disciples when it comes to just being followers of Christ, but we do have one powerful, powerful advantage. The Holy Spirit came before we knew Jesus. The Holy Spirit came after Jesus ascended and left them. So you know what? There's a lot that he wants to tell us and a lot to work in. That's why it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Another one of the jobs that he has is to guide us into all truth. Now, I know that the Bible tells us a lot about what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false. But here's the cool thing about it. We don't always know what's going on, but the Holy Spirit does. The question is, will we let him guide us? We were talking about that this morning, weren't we? About not knowing exactly what to do. Will we really yield to God? Will we allow him to fill in the blanks as we're sitting there being sensitive to the Lord? And he tells us, go and tell somebody that I love them. go share the gospel with this person. Go and invite that person to church. You know, we don't know the rest of the story, do we? But the Holy Spirit does. That whole little video we showed this morning, if you were here, was just that little bit of glimpse of, wow, if we knew the whole story. Wait a second. I know this isn't our everyday practice, but wait a second. I know the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows the whole story. So if I'll just focus on what the Holy Spirit asked me to do, since He knows the whole story, then He's going to guide me into all of the right things that I need to do, especially in those areas of truth. It's completely consistent with the work of the Holy Spirit for us to glorify Christ, to sing these songs and to worship Him, whether it's all by yourself or whether it's assisted with music or not. Isn't it just the coolest thing in the world? Those times when God gives you that sovereign opportunity, whether you break from whatever is going and you just find a moment to yourself, whether it's a devotional moment, whether it's driving down the road. I mean, hey, listen, you know what? Sometimes a song comes on and I'm on my radio in the car and I'm going, I'm glad God gave me the ability to drive and do this because, man, that is an awesome song. And you should hear me. I sing really, really good when I'm all by my own lonesome. It's fantastic. Getting caught up in worship moments like that, that's what God wants for all of us. And it's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. Listen, this is not just because you thought that was a cool song or maybe you know the words. No, it's God doing something in there and God doing something through you. I don't know if you remember this. It's probably for most of you, it was a children's church song, and these youth, I'm sure they don't even, probably never heard it, but we used to sing that song, Lift Jesus Higher. Lift Jesus higher, lift Him up for the world to see. I forget the rest of it, but it was pretty cool back then. Just a little songs like that we would sing, and it was all about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that this is all a package thing. When we lift up Jesus, the Bible says that if we lift Him up, He will draw us unto Him. And when we do so, the Holy Spirit is always in tow to do all of those things. And the work of the Holy Spirit is a part of all that as well. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back just for a second. And I'm going to ask them to lead us through that last song that we just sang. In just a moment, I'm going to invite as many of you will to just leave your pew and just come down here as far as you can and just be a part of the altar for a minute. And I'll tell you why. This isn't manipulation. There's just something about when we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, regardless of what it is, that we move from where we are to wherever we feel like He might do something. I mean, there's just something about when you pray. I don't know what you do, but you know, this is in my mind, okay? But my most meaningful prayers are either on my knees or on my face. It just feels like a holy position. There's something about that. You know what? I'm just going to ask you to just leave your pew in just a few moments and just come down. And as we sing this song, will you just spend a few moments just lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Him for the Holy Spirit, and in the context of what you will do, be open for what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about. You see, as I was praying about this message, I said, Father, I know a lot of names, but I don't know what tomorrow is. I don't know what your appointments are. I don't know what your meetings are. I don't know what your challenge at work is. I don't know these kids. I couldn't tell you what single class they go to, a teacher's name, but God does. And as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I began to just pray for all of us generically, God knows what you need, and it might be in the next few moments that He wants to speak something into your heart. I don't want to say this the way it means, I mean it, but sometimes if we don't move, we probably don't hear. Because it's just something about getting closer to where our Father is. This altar isn't sacred, you know that. This isn't sacred ground. If it was, you know what? We'd probably more want to restrict you from it than invite you to it. That's what the world does. But you know what God does? God says, listen, I want you to go everywhere I go. I want you to experience the same thing I do. I want you to be a part of the holiness that I have because I want to give it to you. Father, I just pray in the next few moments, whatever our need is, whatever our thoughts are, we know where our hearts are. I pray, Father, that one of the works of the Holy Spirit that will be so evident in us tonight, that He's begin to speak in our hearts. And God, if we have veered, if we have drifted off our thought life or whatever, I pray, God, that tonight You will convict us, lovingly draw us back to who You are, and that'll be a work of the Holy Spirit. But Father, if we've been loving You and be worshiping You, Father, I pray that we also be convicted of righteousness tonight, that you will pat us on the back, if you will, and say, I'm so proud. You have been caught being righteous, living for the Lord, reading His Word. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will draw us to this place tonight where you'll do powerful things in our life. And we do rebuke Satan in the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own strength. We have none. But in the strength of the Lord Jesus, we can tell him that we have yielded our hearts to Jesus. And Satan, you have no room in our life. We will surrender and keep surrendering our life to him and not to you. In the name of Jesus, bless the next few moments in this place around these altars. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you join me? Will you stand to your feet? Will you come down? Will you just embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting your hands, lifting your voice, just allowing him to speak into your heart, asking him about tomorrow, because your tomorrow is in his hands. And the Holy Spirit's here tonight to bless you and to touch you and to remind you that he has great and powerful and wonderful things for you, and that there's nothing he will hold back from you. You know, you don't have to pass a test. This is about just being in his presence. Praise your name, oh God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.